Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good evening. It is so good to see you for our last service of 2024. Before we see each other again, we will cross the threshold into a new year. And just a life tip for you, I don't know if you realized it, but if you eat 12 grapes on New Year's Eve, you're guaranteed to have a wonderful year. Reason I'm saying that is because I've kind of heard that if you do that, it kind of raises an awareness. And you'll have a grape New Year. I'm sorry about that. I figured on the last service of 2024, I would get in a few dad jokes just to solidify in case I missed a few over the course of this past year. You know where you want to go to practice math on New Year's Eve, right? Times Square. And you probably heard about the guy who proposed to his girlfriend on New Year's Eve. Really? It's a pretty special evening to do so. It's a great way to ring in the new year. I really am grateful to get to pastor this church family. It's been an amazing Christmas season together with you. We've seen just an amazing amount of guests that you've been bringing to church. And if this is your first time to be at North Star, we're so deeply thankful that you're here. I think one of the things that you will discover as you continue to come back is that this church family loves one another very deeply. It is a wonderful place to be the church, to be the people of God together. It's a wonderful place to serve Jesus. And also, it's a wonderful place to realize that we are very intentional about helping you grow in intimacy with Jesus and grow in maturity before Jesus. We feel like that's the commission that God has given us as his church, is to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ, but to raise you up to maturity so that we can send you into the neighborhoods and the nations for his glory and make Jesus known. This evening, we're going to continue with this Christmas series we've been in. And last week, we looked at the theme that Christmas is for repentance. And we realized that one of the greatest things that we could give ourselves and also present ourselves wholly to God in is at Christmas, if we remind one another, the most important thing that we could do is to live in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And the avenue towards a right relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years or if you're not a Christian yet, the pathway is the same for all of us. It's repentance. It's confession of our sin. For those of us who already know Jesus, it's just a daily confession of our sins so that we can walk in fellowship with him. But for those of you who have not yet decided to follow Christ, repentance is that pathway. It's that step. It's the beginning where you finally say, I have tried to live my life in my own strength and in my own way for all of my life, and I'm tired. I'm miserable. Nothing I have filled my life with has brought me peace. And so, Lord, I want to repent of living in my own strength and in my own ways and for myself. And in full faith, I want to invite you to come and be Lord of my life. And when you repent in a way like that, Jesus comes and dwells within you. He sends his Holy Spirit to begin transforming you from the inside out. And you discover what freedom feels like inside. You discover what soul peace feels like. And you realize that you don't have to please anyone on this planet anymore, because God is fully pleased with you when you make a decision to invite Jesus into your life. So this evening, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, and if you will go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 24. There's two women that we will look at tonight. One is old, and one is young. And that first Christmas season, both were expecting. There is a point in which they were both pregnant at the very same time. You probably realize where I'm going with this, but the older lady's name was Elizabeth, and the younger lady's name was Mary. One had been hoping for a child forever, and had pretty much given up hope of ever having a child due to her age. The other had not even begun to dream about having a child because she'd never had relations with her betrothed. She wasn't even married yet. So Christmas has always led us to think about babies. We think about Jesus in the manger. We think about John the Baptist, his cousin being born, who was Elizabeth and Zachariah's son. But Christmas should also lead us to think about parenting in some special and some significant ways. So here's the thought that we'll be looking at tonight. We'll come back to it at the end of the message. But how we respond to what God does or doesn't do in our lives ensures what kind of faith mark we make and faith legacy we leave. You see, Christmas is all about how we respond to what God is doing or what God has chosen not to do in our life. Because how we respond to God's activity in our lives really does determine the mark that we leave behind us, whether it's a legacy of faith or a legacy of faithlessness. We could also ask ourselves this question: Christ has come. Now what? We've celebrated Christmas. We've gathered together as family and friends. We've opened presents. We've had all of the food. We've done the things. And here we are on December the 29th with New Year's Eve approaching us quickly. And we have to ask ourselves, so we've quote, done Christmas. Now what? How then should we live? So first, let's look at how Elizabeth and Mary responded to God's unexpected activity in their life. Neither Zachariah and Elizabeth nor Joseph and Mary expected to be pregnant on this first Christmas. It was a shock to all of their systems, especially so because both babies had a momentous role in the eternal plan of God. So how did these two sets of parents respond not just to an announcement of pregnancy, but to an announcement of purpose for their parenting and purpose for their children? So in Luke chapter 1, verse 24, we'll read a couple of verses. It says, "After these days, his wife, Zechariah, Elizabeth, conceived, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And she said, 'The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people.'" That's the only expression that we're given. It's the only quote of Elizabeth that we're given that gives us a hint of how she was responding. She received it as a blessing from God. She took it as favor from the Lord, and then she went into seclusion for 5 months. Now let's look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 34. And in verse 34, we'll see how Mary responded to the news. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be? How can I be pregnant since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary has this beautiful statement, "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. And picking up in verse 39, then we see that Elizabeth is in seclusion. Mary is now going to go visit Elizabeth. She's in her 6th month of pregnancy, Elizabeth is. And here comes Mary with fresh news of her own pregnancy from the angel Gabriel. And so in verse 39, it says, "In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her.'" And now look at Mary's response. We call this the Magnificat. It's an incredibly beautiful response to her cousin Elizabeth's announcement that she's blessed. And Mary said, verse 46, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He's toppled the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he's sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. So we have two moms, two sets of parents, two babies, but one mission. That's Christmas. So here are the descriptions that were given of the two babies that were born. The descriptions that were given of John the Baptist look like this, and you can see it on the screen behind me. For John, Scripture tells us that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. He was called a prophet of the Most High, and he would go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That's the description of John, who was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, here's the description of Jesus that was given to Joseph and to Mary. Jesus was from the Holy Spirit, and he will save his people from their sins. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So as John and Jesus were born in what we would call that first Christmas, what do you think that the strategies of these two parents were to raise these two monumentally important children? That's pretty intimidating, I would think. One of your babies is going to go and prepare the way for the Messiah. The other baby is the Messiah. How would these two parents parent these two children? Well, every devout Hebrew adult and even the kids would know the Shema. The Shema of Israel was learned at an early age, and it was taught to families and taught to children. And this is the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is the parenting strategy for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for Joseph and Mary: to consistently and personally practice a love for God, so that John and Jesus, as they're being raised in homes, would see parents whose first and complete and total priority and point of life was to live in a love relationship with God. To be obedient to what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 was the first and the greatest commandment, this commandment, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, as you continue reading in this passage, it says, these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. They're to be committed to memory, but they're also to be committed to your being and your doing. That everyone who seeks to be a follower of God should make sure and certain that they love the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it says, repeat these words to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign in your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Always be talking about God in your home. Always be teaching your children. The most important thing in life that you could ever do is to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the most important thing for a parent to practice and to model is that they love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. That was how Zechariah and Elizabeth parented. That's how Joseph and Mary parented. And so here's the theme for tonight. Christmas is for leaving a legacy. Christmas is for leaving a legacy. In Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 8, we see this communication of the importance of leaving a legacy. In verse 1, it says, my people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past. Things we've heard and known and that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from our children, but we will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, His might, the wondrous works He has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob. He set up a law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their full confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep His commands. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see this resounding Christmas principle. The most important thing in a home is to model and practice a personal love for Jesus Christ. To have conversations about each other's faith at dinner tables and as you're driving through town. For it to be as common to you as a family to speak words of Scripture and moments of faith and tell stories of God's faithfulness in your family as it would be to talk about the latest celebrities, movies, or sports. It's how Joseph and Mary parented. It's how Zechariah and Elizabeth parented. It's how Christians parent. As you practice and you model a love for Jesus Christ personally, and then you consistently tell the next generation. What we fail to have noticed about the Christmas story all along is that even as we've been celebrating a baby in a manger, we sometimes neglect to look at Joseph and Mary, and we neglect to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and realize that in both cases, the parents of John and Jesus, they had to align their lives with the purposes of God for their children. You see, it was not for Zechariah and Elizabeth or Joseph and Mary to say, hey, thanks for the babies, but we're going to go do our own thing. We're going to set our own priorities as a family. And yes, faith and relationship to God, we're going to tell our kids it's important, but from our choices, they'll see really quickly that church is optional and that perhaps they'll even see in our own lives that it's questionable whether we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. You see, both sets of these parents had to submit their lives to focusing to raise their kids in a godly home. So they did this by continuing to be who they already were. The most beautiful thing about Christmas parents in these stories is that Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have to change their lifestyle. Joseph and Mary didn't have to change their lifestyle and suddenly get serious about following God. You see, God invited them into his purposes because they were already walking with God. They continued to be who they already were. How do we see this? Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, let's begin with them. Zechariah and Elizabeth were an older priestly couple, and they were always serving the Lord. We see in Luke 1:6, it says, both of them were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. So both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. They were already living a righteous lifestyle. They just continued to be who they already were. What about Joseph and Mary? What do we know about them? Well, we know they were very young. They were betrothed. They were engaged to be married. They were just beginning a life together. And in Matthew 1:19, Joseph is described as a righteous man. Mary is described as a virgin. And the angel Gabriel says that she had found favor with God. He greets her as highly favored one. But we learn more from Mary's character and her response than any description about her. We've already read it in Luke 1:38. She said, see, I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you've said. She fully surrenders her life to God's purposes. She fully steps in, as difficult and as confusing as the announcement was to her. She steps in and says, here I am, the Lord's servant. So there's a challenge for us as Christian parents, obviously, in the lifestyles of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary. We are stewards of our children. We don't own our children. Our children aren't ours. They're gifts from the Lord. And so we're stewards of them. There's an excellent article in Children's Ministry Basics this past year that highlighted a few things that Christian parents should focus on. I want to toss out 7 to us tonight, just from this article, and it's linked in my notes if you want to go read more. Well, first thing is to recognize that all children are a gift and blessing from God. To diligently teach the scriptures to your children. The best children's minister in a child's life is not our children's ministers here, as good as our children's ministry is. But the best children's minister in a child's life is his parents or her parents. Teach your children the scriptures at home. Tell your children about the remarkable things that God has done in your own life. Invite your children to turn to Jesus, to confess their sins, and encourage their baptism. Parents, so many of you have witnessed your children making professions of faith. You need to also encourage them to follow the Lord in obedience and believer's baptism. Point your children in the right direction with good, godly counsel. And then live in a way that leads your children to look up to you, to respect your walk with Jesus. And finally, correct and discipline your children as a mark of godly love. Now, I realize tonight that there's a lot of people here who are parents. And some of us are grandparents. So it feels like in some ways we're starting again. But I also realize that a large portion of you here tonight are not parents. And so you may be asking yourself, what's the message? What's the relevance for you here tonight? Well, the Christmas principle that we started with is true for you as it is for all of us. And that Christmas principle was this, is how we respond to what God does or doesn't do in our lives ensures what kind of faith mark we make and faith legacy we leave. And so now we return to that post-Christmas question of now that Christ has come, now what? After John was born to Zachariah and Elizabeth, after Jesus was born, what did they do? They practiced daily faithfulness to be good stewards of these children that God had provided for them. But for all of us, as we've celebrated Christmas and as we look at 2025, and as we begin asking ourselves questions about New Year's resolutions or fresh commitments or fresh opportunities, what do? Do we just put it in park and we wait another 365 days for another Christmas? Now, we all know that between now and next Christmas that we are given the joyful opportunity and the wonderful responsibility of living our lives in love with God, to deepen our affection for God, to completely surrender our hearts to Him so that we would say, I am seeking to obey the Shema, love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. You see, as we move from celebrating Christmas, the next huge moment in the life of the church is what? It's Easter. And we all know that this baby was born to die. And it's at Easter that we don't celebrate His death so much as we celebrate His resurrection, but we know that the manger leads to the cross. And the reason that we can cast all of our love and all of our loyalty and all of our faith upon Jesus is because He went to the cross for you and for me. John the Baptist announced the ministry of the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. He came to give us life. And He invites us to follow Him in that new life by recognizing that He died a death to take away my sins and your sins. And how special is it tonight that we get to celebrate communion on this last Sunday evening of 2024 together? We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight in a way to announce and to remind ourselves what Jesus has done for us, how He's provided new hope and new life. And so this Christmas message that Christmas is for leaving a legacy is so important. How should we then live post-Christmas? How do we live this year? We live the exact same way that Zachariah and Elizabeth lived and Joseph and Mary lived. We live this way, with daily faithfulness, with humble gratitude, with a recognition of God's activity in and around us, and generous stewardship, not just of our money, but especially of our families. And all the while, we live to tell others about Jesus. May faith be our legacy as we lean into this new year together.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.